Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord.
Peace be to God. We pray as we begin. Father, thank you for all that you've been teaching us in the book of Acts, and as we now kind of press the play button in after our little pausing in that wonderful picture of church family, we pray again that you'd capture our hearts with your work in the world, that we might be part of it. And joyfully so. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what a contrast. There is one of the most magnificent buildings of its age. It was on the shortlist for one of the seven wonders of the world, Herod's Temple. Carved in marble and stone, vast and majestic, busy with religious activity. Pregnant with meaning and history. As we found out in our reading, it even had a gate called Beautiful, almost certainly covered in gold plating. That's the temple. And there, in front of it, slumped, is a man. Broken in body, broken in spirit, eyes to the ground, a lifeless murmur as he shakes a money pot. "Have pity, sir. Have pity, madam." All the power and splendour of the temple powerless against the plight of humanity. But that day, this man and an astonished crowd were shown beyond all doubt that someone greater than the temple had arrived. And that meant that now the focus of their lives and worship had to shift from that vaulted structure they were gathered in to the man who only weeks beforehand they had condemned and crucified. We're going to hear Peter in his sermon declaring to the people that Jesus is God's saving Lord of all. Only he can restore a broken world. And only he can bring refreshment in our weary longings. That was this beggar, but as we look around our world today, the plight hasn't changed much, has it? And neither has the power and the reality of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember how Luke began season 2, the book of Acts. Season 1 is the book of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things, all that Jesus began to do and teach, That was in Luke, just Jesus beginning. And now in Acts, Jesus continues to do and to teach as his Holy Spirit fills his people and especially his chosen apostles. Jesus, though in heaven, is still at work here on earth, bringing about his salvation in people's lives. And in Acts chapter 3, what we have kind of seen in principle, we see kind of acted out in front of us. So let's return to the event itself and read again from chapter 3, verse 1. So it's the time of prayer, and verse 2, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put. That's so undignified, isn't it? Where he was put each day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And he obviously wasn't meeting their eyes, because Peter looked straight at him and said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. And it must have been an extraordinary sight, as he said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helps him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Bear in mind, this man was lame from birth. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them. And there is our set piece for today. The crowd are gathered. The miracle has happened. What is Peter going to say to them? Well, just as he did before the astonished crowd at Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches his heart out. And his message, as you might expect, is all about Jesus. And I've given you some headers on a piece of paper, just to help you kind of keep track of where we've got to. This is Peter's message. Jesus healed this man, not us. That's his first thing. And then Jesus is God's place of blessing, not the temple. But first of all, Jesus healed this man, not us. Now, I think it's one of the kind of universal principles of human nature that we love to take credit for things. Like, I don't really know anybody who, on some level, doesn't like to take credit for something, especially if they've actually achieved it and actually done it. So isn't it interesting how studiously Peter points away from himself? So verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at this as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Peter is so clear, isn't he? He has been instrumental in an astonishing event, but he knows in his bones that this wasn't him. It was Jesus. And you can read through Luke volume 1, and you will see Jesus just saying to people, "Get up and walk." And they do. And you see the difference here. Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And the point is, this is not Peter. This is Jesus, whom God has glorified. As one writer said, the hand was Peter's, the power was Christ's. But for the gathered crowd, this raises a big old question. Because this is the same Jesus who only a couple of months earlier was publicly crucified on Jerusalem's busiest weekend of the year. Nobody missed it. And so Peter goes on to explain. Do you see, halfway through verse 13, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." I mean, just compare who Peter says Jesus is with the way that we treated him. As he says, the holy and righteous one. And yet we traded him for Barabbas, convicted murderer. He's the author of life, as Luke says. Both the one who is eternally, who in eternity with God fashioned everything, the author of life, also the one who can give people new life. And what did we do? We killed him. But the actions of wicked people were ultimately futile, because if you're the author of life, well, death isn't going to be a major obstacle. And that's exactly what we saw. 3 days later, raised from the dead. And so Peter concludes, verse 16, just to kind of ram home his point, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. The man had the faith. Peter spoke the words. But it was Jesus who brought the restoration. And for the crowd who are listening to this, this means that they have to do something that would have been incredibly hard to do. They had to admit that they had been wrong about Jesus. Horribly, horribly wrong. Actually, you know, I think one of the hardest things about becoming a Christian is it requires someone, as the first step, to admit that they've been fundamentally wrong. Wrong about Jesus, wrong about God, wrong about life. Now, for some of us, admitting that, or even being willing to engage with the possibility that we might be wrong, is going to be too hard. But if we just brush it away, busy ourselves with other things, well, Peter wants us to know that would be a big mistake. Because as he goes on to explain now, through Jesus, God is offering something that we can't get anywhere else. So Peter's first point, you see, Jesus healed this man, not us. And that shows you something really important about Jesus. If you just are ignoring Jesus, you've got to realize he's the author of life. He's the holy and righteous one, for real. But secondly, good news, Jesus is God's place of blessing. Just have a look how it continues from verse 17. He says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." You can read about it through the Old Testament. And so what should you do? Well, verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, I want us to notice something quite surprising here. We've already observed that Peter does something which is quite kind of contrary to human nature. Namely, he doesn't point to himself, he points away from himself. But he does something, I think, perhaps even more surprising, which is when there is this, I mean, just picture the lame man has, for the first time in his life, is now like walking. I mean, just imagine you're there. It's extraordinary. He's jumping around. And what doesn't Peter do? He doesn't point attention to the lame man at all. As he preaches the rest of his sermon, he doesn't actually even refer to him. It's all about Jesus. You see, for Peter, it's crystal clear that this healing is a signpost. A signpost to Jesus and an amazing work he's doing in the world, which actually this physical healing, it's a picture of, but certainly not the kind of comprehensive whole. You know, which is why Peter doesn't say, "Come on, bring your sick. Bring them all here. We'll heal them all now." Instead, he says, "Look, this is a signpost. It's a pointer to a much bigger thing that you need to understand, that will have relevance, whether you happen to be lame or not, relevance to everyone." And the word that sums up Jesus' work is the word blessing. Just have a look at the end of Peter's sermon. This is where he kind of gets to it. Verse 24, "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant." That means a binding commitment that God made with your fathers. "He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Okay, so do you see? That's what Peter says. This is the big point. This healing, this miracle, is a signpost to God pouring out his blessing through Jesus. But the way he points us to this is by quoting a verse from the Old Testament. Do you see it there in verse 25? Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. This is a quotation from the book of Genesis. Actually, right at the beginning of Genesis. This is about kind of, 12 pages into the Bible. And to understand the significance, we need to go on a very quick tour of the whole Bible. Okay, so buckle in. By the way, if you slightly lose track of things, don't worry. I'll indicate when we're back on track again. Okay, but see if you can stick with us as we do a very quick tour of the whole Bible to understand the significance of this blessing promised to Abraham and the fact that it is now found in Jesus. Okay, step one. Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve? What do they enjoy? They enjoy, in the garden, with God, perfect blessing. Okay, life with God. Everything works perfectly. Okay, it's just brilliant. Do you remember those adverts they used to have for the... I can't remember which car it was. But it used to have like the most brilliant marble run ever. And a little kind of a ball bearing would go down and it would like spin around and then it would knock this thing, that would knock that thing, that would knock that thing, and it would kind of work perfectly. Okay, that's like the world of blessing. Everything works perfectly. But Genesis 3, we rebel against God. Okay, we walk out on God, and also in the process, we walk away from his blessing. Horror. Instead, we actually face God's curse or his judgments. And the world now, having rejected God, is enjoying not blessing, but judgment. Everything unravels from that point on. You get the first murder, there's relational strife, there's wickedness, there's death. Death is the great kind of stamp of God's judgment on this world, having turned away from blessing. But then there's this huge moment, about 12 pages into the Bible, Abraham turns up. And what does God say to him? Well, it's quoted at the end of our passage today. Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Here's a promise that God will restore the blessing that he created this world for. It's a big moment. And from that point on, from like page 12 of the Bible, everyone is asking two questions. How on earth is this blessing going to be restored? And who on earth is this offspring from the family line of Abraham who is going to restore life to blessing? Well, that promise to Abraham is restated to Isaac, his son, to Jacob, his son, to Judah, who was a few generations later, all the way down to King David. And you remember him, he's kind of David of Goliath fame. Okay, he's the most glorious king of Israel. And God makes him a particular promise. He says, look, David, one of your sons, he's going to be the one, this seed of Abraham, who will restore blessing to the world. And then Solomon comes. It's not him. And it's not his son. And it's not his son. And it's not his son. And the time goes on and on and on. And all the while, the world continues to be marked by judgment and disobedience and pain and strife. And then one day, an angel appears in a dream to the great, 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 great grandson of King David. It's Joseph. And he says, Joseph, the woman you're preparing to get married to, she's going to become pregnant. And she is going to bear a son. And he is going to be the one. And he only goes and does it. This Jesus, it's extraordinary. He lives a life of perfect obedience to God. The kind of life actually required to enjoy God's blessing. Jesus, and Jesus alone, does it. But then, so we're thinking about with the kids, he dies the death of a sinner, faces God's curse on the cross. And it turns out, in the most shocking twist, Jesus faces the death and judgment that our disobedience deserves in our place. And then he rises from the dead. And here's the thing, you see, death, the great stamp of God's judgment, reversed, undone, liberated through Jesus. And his new eternal life he now offers to people. This life of blessing. Because he says, look, let's swap I will take your judgment and your sin and your death. And you know what? You can have my life of perfect obedience that results in God's blessing. Put your trust in me. That's what I'm going to do for you. So how will our world be restored to blessing? Who will do it? Jesus will do it for us. Okay, detour over. You can zone back in if that was too fast. But do you see the point? When Peter says, look, the blessing, it's now happening. This is not just a random thing. This is the climax of centuries and centuries and centuries of expectation. And he says, look, now this blessing is being restored in Jesus. Jesus is the place of God's blessing. And you know, it's so symbolic because he is standing in the temple as he gives this sermon. And so many of his audience assumed that the place of God's blessing was the building that they were meeting in, the temple. And Peter says, look, those days are finished. Because when it comes to enjoying God's blessing, buildings and formal religious ceremony have no significance at all. This is a lovely building, but it is just a way of keeping the rain off our heads as we meet. Because now the place of God's blessing is not located in a building or in a ceremony, but in Jesus. And so Peter's preaching his heart out. The layman is there jumping around. And it's like he says, look, this demonstrates that God's blessing is now available in the world through Jesus. Okay, so we need to wrap up, but we need to ask our last question, which is the practical one. We've been quite kind of theologically heavy. I mean, it's interesting actually, Peter is pretty theologically heavy in these speeches, isn't he? He's not just like, oh, you know, Jesus is going to make your life better, so just follow Jesus. It's quite theologically heavy because there's a lot of substance to Jesus, which is what you would expect if the eternal Son of God stepped into our world. So I don't apologize for some theology. But as we close, we do need to ask a very practical question that our passage helps us with. And that is, if Jesus is now this place of God's blessing, well, how do we access it? How do we experience God's blessing? Because the thing is, what we're reading here isn't just kind of nerdy religious history. This blessing is actually available to us in our lives today. And verse 19 to 21 spells out three stages of knowing and experiencing this blessing that is now available in Jesus. I was trying to think about how to kind of make this clear. Think of it as a gateway, a pathway, and then home. Okay, a gateway, a pathway, and then home. The gateway, that is repentance. So do you see verse 19? Peter says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So the gateway into any of God's blessing begins with this word, repentance, which just means turning away from our sin and turning back to God. Because here's the question. Actually, what are the things in life that stop you from experiencing blessing? You know, we all long for blessing, don't we? What are the things that stop you experiencing blessing? Well, of course, there are all kinds of things, but the Bible says that underneath them is one fundamental issue, which is this disconnection with God, our sin, the sin in the world. The God who made us and loved us, whose plan for us is blessing, we've all shunned him. Lived life contrary to the life-giving ways that he lays out for us. Now, repentance is simply acknowledging that and turning away from our destructive sin and back to God. Now, as I say, this is the gateway to experiencing God's blessing. Okay, to acknowledge that because of our sin we're disconnected, and therefore, we're disconnected from his blessing as well. And it's interesting that Peter acknowledges, verse 17, that these people acted in ignorance. So often we assume ignorance means that I'm not guilty. Not so. They're ignorant of what they did, and yet they're still guilty. they still need to repent. And some of us here may feel, well, I just didn't know about Jesus. But if we've been not been living him, we may have been ignorant, but we still need to turn back to him. So that's repentance, the gateway into God's blessing. Next day comes refreshing. This is wonderful, isn't it? Verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Because the presence of sin in the world doesn't just leave us guilty before God, it also leaves us broken and weary. I wonder if you have felt weary, I don't know, maybe even this week, weary in struggles and temptation, weary of a sense of failure or inadequacy or guilt, weary of our desperate longing to be loved and approved and accepted, weary from experiencing what Shakespeare calls the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, but which the Bible is clear are the results of a world broken by sin. Weary. And here, through Jesus, is held out times of refreshing. And it begins with complete forgiveness, so that your sins may be wiped out. Do you remember those old Etch-a-Sketches? They were great, weren't they? And you kind of turn the knobs and the little draw a picture on it, and then when you finish it, you just kind of, and it's completely clean. Okay, do you remember those ones? Maybe your kids still have them. I think they had half of them have them with pens now. And just think of your life like an Etch-a-Sketch. Okay, and every mark on it is something that has gone wrong, something that you have done wrong, an error that you have made, something for which you feel guilty. You know, maybe other people have written marks on your Etch-a-Sketch as well. They have damaged you and hurt you and let you down. And all the while, the kind of mess on the Etch-a-Sketch is building and building. And then we trust in Jesus and it's completely clear. Isn't that amazing? All of it. Because Jesus faced it for us on the cross. Complete forgiveness. Not just for past sin, but for future sin as well. Loved, secure, accepted. The ability to rest secure in all that Jesus has done for us. And that refreshing continues as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, begins to do a battle against the destructive patterns of sin, and brings a deep knowledge of God's love and his good plan, even in the midst of difficulty. It is a time of refreshing when you come to trust in Jesus. That happens right now as we walk with God this pathway of life. But it's not the end of the story. For that, we need the final stage of blessing that Jesus brings in, and that is restoration. Do you see that from verse 20? We'll just finish with this. Verse 20. And that he may send the Messiah, this is now future tense, who has been appointed to you, even Jesus, heaven must receive him. In other words, Jesus is going to stay in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So refreshing is wonderful, but it isn't complete restoration. For that, we must wait for Jesus to return. So here's the thing, whilst we enjoy the Holy Spirit and forgiveness now, life in this world is always going to feel a struggle because we still live in a world broken and damaged by sin. Okay, we still have souls and bodies that are prone to sin, marked by gradual decay. And actually no amount of refreshing is going to reverse that process. However, in Jesus, it is only a matter of time before our whole creation stands as completely restored as that lame man. It's only a matter of time before lameness and leukemia, before chronic pain and cancer and broken relationships and broken spirits will be no more. It's only a matter of time, because in Jesus, the seeds of total restoration have been sown. He is risen, and God's great restoration is being worked out in him. So how do we experience God's blessing? Well, we repent, we turn back to God. Through Jesus, that leads to refreshment through forgiveness in the here and now, and the certain hope of complete restoration when Jesus returns. So as that lame man is there, he's standing, he's jumping around, he's celebrating in joy to God. Peter tells us it's all Jesus, because he is God's place of blessing. Through him, you can experience that blessing too. Now, listen, Peter doesn't promise that all will be immediately restored in the same way that this man was. But if you trust in Jesus, your total restoration in every area is only a matter of time. That is the blessing that God has packaged up for us in only one place, and that is Jesus. So as we finish, I just wanted to finish with a little parable or a little picture. And if you're a kind of visual thinker, then maybe close your eyes, have a little think about it, and imagine what I'm talking about. If you don't want to close your eyes, that's also fine. But here's the picture. It's a treasure hunt. And we had a weekend away last year. It was a great treasure hunt, and all the kids absolutely loved it. That was John and Kath. They did a great job. It's a treasure hunt. And there, everyone is gathered around in this treasure hunt, and there in the middle of the field is a chest that is overflowing with gold. And the treasure hunt begins, and to your surprise, everyone runs away from the gold to the corners of the field, foraging around in the trees, digging up a penny here or a penny there. And they're looking at these pennies with great excitement. One person even finds a pound and parades around self-importantly. But as you look at these people, beneath all the excitement, everyone looks a little disappointed, a little lost. They wanted treasure, and what they have found seems lacking. Well, if that's the picture, in life, everyone is searching for the treasure of blessing. The treasure chest of God's blessing in Jesus is right there for the taking. And we live in a culture that rather than going to that place of blessing, searches for blessing everywhere else, foraging around career, money, experience, success, fame, a penny here, a penny there, perhaps even a pound somewhere. But ultimately, rusty pennies, because none of those things fix our brokenness, atone for our sin, or give a pathway through death. And therefore, they leave us disappointed and lost. And all the while, the eternal treasure of God's blessing in Jesus is there for the taking. And so, brothers and sisters, if we're following Jesus, can I encourage us, don't be duped. Don't join in that fruitless treasure hunt when in Jesus you already have the greatest blessing imaginable. And friends, don't you think that we might share what we've discovered? Don't believe, by the way, the bluster, the impression everyone gives that they're so deeply satisfied with this little penny, the new house, the new car. They're lost. We're all lost and need Jesus. And friends, if you're here and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, this great treasure of God's blessing, well, it is free for you too. And I'd encourage you to come to him for it. Let's close there and perhaps finish with a time of quiet prayer, personal reflection. And then in a few moments, I'm going to come up and lead a general time of prayer for us. Thank you.